Good morning, everyone. On my grandfather's 95th birthday, I took him for lunch to celebrate. Now, forgive me, I've referenced this a number of times in the past, but my grandfather's 95th lunch celebration was one of those watershed moments in my life that left an indelible impression on me. Because it was a time when my grandfather shared many nuggets of wisdom with me. And he shared a lot of memories, gave me a lot of family insights, and helped me understand a little bit better about who I was. Amongst the many things that he shared with me, one was that I don't think I've ever shared, which left a particular mark on me, was commentary concerning his own father. And with emotion and tears that I had never seen in him before, apart from when my grandma passed away, he said to me with his head shaking and his fists clenched, "I could never please that man. And I'm sorry to say, Dan, that your dad is very much like him." My grandfather's dad passed away in 1949. 53 years later, my grandpa and his grandson were sitting together celebrating his birthday. 53 years. And my grandfather still felt that. I looked at my grandfather, my beloved grandfather, with a feeling of despair because I have had a very difficult relationship with my own dad, which has been marked with years of estrangement and difficult interactions. And I thought to myself, will I ever get out from under my dad's shadow? Though estranged, and though we've had our difficulties, there still lurks within me, if I'm really honest with you, a need for my dad's approval. And if I'm really honest, I think it's something that has been a real driving force in my life. And I think some of you here can probably relate to that. That need for dad's approval. It's left a hole in me that I just can't seem to get out from under. But I will say this. I'm thankful for the day that I was saved back in August of 1987. At 21 years of age. Because then I came to realize shortly afterwards a truth that we find in Psalm 68, that God is a father to the fatherless. And he presents himself as a father because I think we all inherently know what a father is and what a father should be. And even if our earthly father has treated us poorly or disappointed us, we have an understanding of what a good father is. And God models that fatherhood for each and every one of us. And so often our earthly fathers let us down and do not live up to that ideal. But God promises that in him, no one has to be without a perfect father. That's just a little sideline. Today is Father's Day. Today is Father's Day, and it's a wonderful day. I had a wonderful breakfast made for me this morning. Going out for steaks later tonight that I have the privilege of paying for. It's a wonderful day. But I realize for some, today can be a difficult day. Today can be a hard day. I realize that for some of you, you have a father that maybe has passed away. Maybe some of you have also had difficult relationships with your father. Maybe some of you have a father who is suffering the ravages of age. And the one who you used to look up to and depend on and was your hero is now depending on you. Maybe you're a dad here who's lost a child. I don't know what your particular dynamic is when it comes to fatherhood, but this I definitely know, that each and every one of us have been impacted, good, bad, or indifferent, by fathers. By fatherhood. Fathers are very important, and they have a tremendous impact on our lives, and I would suggest on society at large. Consider for a moment just these statistics. There's been lots and lots of research done and lots of research that's out there that talks about the effects of fatherlessness on society. Just consider just briefly these stats from the Institute of the Study of for the Study of Civil Society in the UK. And they released statistics recently that said children who grew up fatherless are 8 times more likely to go to prison, 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 20 times more likely to have behavioral problems, 20 times more likely to be rapists, 32 times more likely to be runaways, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, 1/10 are as likely to get A's in school. Also, this one startling bit of research that was conducted by the Christian Businessmen's Committee found the following, that when a father is an active believer, the likelihood of the children being active believers goes to about 75%. But if only the mother is an active believer, the likelihood dramatically drops to 15%. Are fathers important? Yvonne has told me in the past that there's a memory that she has of her own father. That when she was growing up, her dad had a very active and busy business, and often he was late coming home. And Yvonne remembers many a time coming home from whatever she was doing and finding her father at the kitchen table reading his Bible, and getting up the next morning and finding him slumped over his Bible. Now, Yvonne comes from a family of 5, and her and every one of her siblings know the Lord and are actively serving the Lord. And each of those have had children. My in-laws have 16 grandchildren and 5 great-grandchildren, I think, at the last count. And almost without exception, everyone is going on for the Lord. And yet, despite the research that's out there, increasingly society is minimizing, undermining, dismissing, and maligning the importance of fathers. But fathers are critically important. And I would suggest to you that there is very little that is as influential and as impactful as a committed dad who loves his wife, is there for his kids, who not only gives godly advice but lives out that godly advice before his family day in and day out, and gives his kids guidance and direction in life. King David did that for his son Solomon. Now David, of course, was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, and David committed critical errors that had a tremendously adverse effect on his children and, by extension, his kingdom. But on his deathbed, he gave Solomon advice that I believe that all of us can live by. I invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to read together the first 4 verses of 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Advice that a dying father is giving to his son. And I'd like to just go over 3 points of that advice that David has given to Solomon for us this morning. Be strong, be a man, and the third, I've taken a little bit of license to say, be faithful. Be strong, be a man, and be faithful. So the first bit of advice that David gives Solomon is be strong. Be strong. Now that sounds like something that dads would say to their kids all the time. Be strong. Hang in there, kid. Tough it out. Don't give up. I remember when my kids were small, I used to take them tobogganing in the park. And some of the hills that are near our house are pretty tall. And I can remember many a times flying down the hill and then turning around to come back up the hill, and I'd see my kids lagging behind me, puffing and whining, and, "Dad, it's too hard, it's too high, carry us." And I remember thinking to myself, here's a teaching moment. I'd say, "Come on, kids, don't give up. Keep climbing, don't give up, don't give up." "We don't want to." No, never give up, never give up. I remember when my son was playing baseball. It was a time when I was working in Mississauga, and I used to have to race back during my commute, and I'd bypass the house, and I'd go right to the ball diamond. And Alexander was about 10 years old. He was playing at the park, and I arrived at the park just as he was coming up to bat. And I still had my suit on and everything, and I was going across the field. And Alexander took a wild pitch and hit him right between the shoulder blades. And I could hear the thwack all the way across the field. And he took his base, and then the next player came in and hit, and he got to third base, and then he came in. And I just kind of sidled over to the bench just non-discreetly because I didn't want to embarrass him too badly in front of his other teammates. And he sat at the end of the bench all by himself, and I could see the shoulder starting to go. And I just went up to him and I said, "How you doing, buddy? Be tough." "I don't feel tough, Dad. It hurts." And he had a welt on his back that was probably about that big. But I was pretty proud of him because he was strong, he was tough. But is this what David's talking about? Is David saying, eat your spinach and improve your bench press? Is that what he's saying? That's not really what he's saying here. It's a cold, hard, dangerous world that we find ourselves in, and we have to be strong. I had a boss years ago that used to say to me all the time, it's a great life if you don't weaken, which was really probably just another way of saying be strong. And he used to say that a lot when we got into difficulties. I think what David is saying here to Solomon is simply this, that Solomon, you need true strength. You need lasting strength. You need eternal strength. And you need strength that only God can give. Now, David, it says here that David says, "I'm going the way of all the earth." So David is telling his son, "I'm dying, son. All of us are going to die." He's talking about the universal death that all of man experiences. Every one of us, at some point, is going to die. And every one of us has an appointed time, the scriptures tell us. And none of us are guaranteed an additional day. Every day, every next breath is a gift from God. But David was dying. And he's saying to his son Solomon, he's giving him advice here. And essentially what he's saying to Solomon is, Solomon, I'm handing the reins over to you. I'm handing the kingdom over to you. And David was handing over a kingdom that had experienced years and years and years of vicious warfare. And now was at a point where it was arguably the most powerful and prosperous nation and kingdom in the world. And he's handing the reins over to his son. I can only imagine what Solomon must have been thinking. I'm sure one of the things he must have felt was the heavy responsibility that his father was handing over to him. I remember the day I got married, and I felt that heavy responsibility. I'm a new husband. I remember the day I became a dad, and I felt that heavy responsibility. You have to be strong, and you have to stand firm. Be strong and of a good courage is an encouragement we find throughout the scriptures. Be strong and of a good courage. Moses had a similar experience with Joshua, didn't he? When Moses was handing over the reins of leadership to Joshua, and Joshua was going to be leading the nation of Israel. And Moses said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. And later on, Joshua, as he led the people into the promised land, he said the same thing to the people. He encouraged the people, be strong and of a good courage. And now David is encouraging his son Solomon the same way, be strong. Now, strength is mentioned over 360 times in the Bible. And the Greek word is katai, which means power, strength, might. And in the Bible, strength is often linked to God's power. And so Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And for the believers, and for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is unlimited power in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of strength who belong to him. The Bible further reminds us that strength is not our own. Ultimately, strength comes from God. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, but let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. No matter how strong we think we are, the flesh is weak. I was a basketball player growing up. I remember a few years back, I was at the Y Friday night, saw a bunch of young guys playing pickup. I thought, hey, I think I'll join and play some basketball. I asked the guys, you mind if I join in? Sure, you can join us. You know, I used to play basketball every day for hours and get up the next day and do it all over again. I had to go about a week and a half after that game to recover. We like to think we're strong, but the Bible tells us the flesh is weak. And left to our own devices, we will fall into temptation and we will fail at every worthy endeavor. You see, weakness is inherent in human nature. And that's why the Bible commends us to the strength of the Lord. Paul told the Corinthians in his second epistle, Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. And as we learn to rely on God's strength, instead of our own, we gain new heights. The Bible further tells us the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. That's in Habakkuk chapter 3. When we think about strength, and we think about God's strength, we see God's strength displayed throughout the scriptures. God himself created the world and everything in it simply by speaking it into existence. That's power. That's strength. That's might. The Almighty God created the world with just the spoken word. He parted the Red Sea. He caused the sun to stand still. He raised the dead. And we could go through many more other glorious deeds that the Lord did. The psalmist said, praise him for his mighty acts. The Bible further emphasizes his strength in our salvation. The Bible affirms for us that man cannot save himself. Only God can save. And Paul makes it clear in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2. And these two verses are the most forceful summary that we find anywhere in the scriptures of the dynamics of salvation between man's total helplessness and God's insuperable strength. Insuperable, there's a 10-cent word, as my grandma used to say. Insuperable means impossible to overcome. That's God's strength. Impossible to overcome. There is one lawgiver, James tells us, who is able to save and destroy, and that is God. The Bible illustrates God's strength to save in the story of Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon? The Israelites were facing a large and vicious Midianite army. And it's described in Judges chapter 7 that the army of the Midianites were as thick as locusts, and the camels were as numerous as the grains of the sea on the sands on the seashore. So Gideon looks out over this scene and he musters together 32,000 troops. And God said to Gideon, that's too many. So Gideon reduced his army by two-thirds, down to 10,000 troops. And God came along to Gideon and said, it's still too many. I want you to reduce it further. And so Gideon was asked of God to reduce the army, and he reduced it down to 300 men. What was God's purpose in doing this? Well, the answer is told to us in Judges 7, verse 2. And God said, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Victory was Israel's. The mass Midianite army was routed, Israel was saved, and God was glorified. And that illustration that we see in the Old Testament concerning salvation illustrates to us and teaches us that salvation came not through human effort or human strength. It is impossible for us to do that. It's not through human effort. It's not through human strength. It's solely through the strength of the Lord Almighty working through faithful men. Our faith is found in Christ, in our having a vibrant and dynamic relationship with Christ. It's Christ that empowers us to do whatever is necessary to accomplish God's will. And that's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, as we see in Philippians chapter 4. Paul goes on further to remind us that when we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is a life that means participation in a spiritual battle. Therefore, he makes this appeal, as we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He goes on further to describe the weapons that we use in that warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, a well-known portion of many of us. So he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Paul describes the battle here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto yourselves the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes on to describe each of the pieces of armor of which we must have to fight the spiritual battle. Paul also reminded the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 further about this battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so it's a spiritual battle, and it's spiritual weapons that we are given to fight the battle. Remember that Peter describes the enemy that we fight in 1 Peter 5. He reminds us that the devil, our enemy, is going about as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, we must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We cannot endure without the power of the Lord, and it is vital to a victorious Christian life. I just want to draw your attention just for a moment to Ephesians 6:10 again, and you'll notice the apostle's use of the word in the Lord. He says not by the Lord. He doesn't say of the Lord. He says in the Lord. Now, it never fails to amaze me when I come to the Word of God that even in a seemingly insignificant preposition such as in, there is meaning and there is significance. There is not an idle word in the Word of God. In the Lord. So only as our lives are in union with the Lord can we possess and appropriate the power to overcome the enemy. Let's look at John chapter 15 quickly together. John chapter 15. And this is the Lord's exposition on the true vine and the importance of abiding in him. John chapter 15, and we'll read verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So the Lord tells us that as we abide in him, we draw strength from him. We draw nutrition and sustenance from him. As we abide in him, he empowers us, he equips us, he upholds us, he sustains us in all of life's battles. And those who rely on God's strength day to day will find a never-ending spring of energy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, we're told in Nehemiah chapter 8. The psalmist reminds us, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. I'm not telling anybody anything you don't know, that it's difficult times we live in. And sometimes we get weary in the battle, don't we? And many around us grow weary and faint. But the word tells us, but those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Many years ago, when Yvonne was expecting our daughter Nicole, a verse was shared with her by Janelle Dolipsky that has become my wife's and my daughter's life verse that my wife has shared with many, many others over the years. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So, we are to be actively engaged in spiritual combat with anything that will cause harm in whatever sphere God places us, especially our families. It requires strength from God, character, integrity, determination, and commitment to God and family. Be strong and have a good courage. The second piece of advice that David gives to Solomon is be a man. Be a man. Under the Catholic Queen Mary I in 1555, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley walked out of prison for the last time. Both had been condemned to be burned at the stake for not recanting on their personal faith in Jesus Christ and giving allegiance to the Roman Catholic Church. And as they approached the stake, Latimer is reported to have uttered these words to his friend Ridley: "Be of good cheer, Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace so that I trust shall never be put out." And it's reputed that Latimer took that from the portion that we're looking at this morning in 1 Kings chapter 2. Be a man. Of course, there's a great deal of confusion today in our society, isn't there, about what it means to be a man. In the postmodern world today, there are a few topics that cause as much controversy as discussions around gender. As we look around the world today, looking for examples of man, of what it means to be a man, we're inundated with poor and pathetic examples. And much of that, I think, is thanks to humanism, secularism, feminism, identity politics, and the list can go on and on. But most importantly, due to an ignorance of what the Bible has to say about manhood. The world standards, or the lack thereof, really, are all over the map. There's all kinds of ideas out there about what makes a man. Financial prowess, athletic and physical prowess, leadership prowess, sexual prowess, on and on it goes. Now, I don't want to run the risk of feeling like the ladies are being left out of this and zoning out. I don't think this is only for the guys. But we need to remember that man and woman are created in the image of God, as we see in Genesis chapter 1. And no other creature can claim this. This makes every single human being valuable and worthy of dignity and respect. And yet, when God designed man and woman, he gave distinction from one another. Biologically, psychologically, emotionally, they are distinct. And remember that God called his creation, and including all the distinctions, very good. Biblical manhood we cannot talk about apart from having a clear and godly view and understanding of women, the meaningful differences between the sexes and the gender roles. And I sincerely believe that not a man here can be what God intends them to be without the support and the love and the encouragement of the women in their life. Mothers, wives, even our fellow sisters in the Lord. And I can honestly say some of the greatest encouragement, some of the greatest instruction that I have ever had in my life has come from some dear sisters. And I'm thankful to God of the wonderful mother I have and the wonderful wife I have. We cannot talk about biblical manhood apart from this. But to know what a true man is, you need look no further than the man Christ Jesus. As the Son of Man, he is the epitome of manhood, the perfect example of what a spiritually mature man is. The Lord Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and he lived in complete obedience and dependence to the will of God. And so just some summation points. That a true man like the Lord Jesus is obedient to the Father's will and about his Father's business. He repents when he sins. He shuns sin and he follows after righteousness. He considers himself dead to sin but alive to God, as we read in Romans 6. He seeks to remain humble rather than exalting himself, as we see in Proverbs. He serves rather than demanding to be served. He leads by example, as Paul told Timothy. If married, he loves his wife as Christ loves the church, as we see in Ephesians 5:25. What a responsibility that is, eh? Husbands, to display and reflect the love of Christ for his church in your own marriage. Lives in sexual purity, honoring God with his body, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Seeks to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Desires to please the Lord more than himself, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Bears fruit for the kingdom, John 15. A man of the word who is skilled in the use of the Spirit, sword of the Spirit. A man of prayer, a man of love and sacrifice. A man who has put away childish things. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that when I was a child, I acted like a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we look at children. We have children, and when they're small, the world just revolves around them, doesn't it? Me, me, me. No, no, no. I want, I want, I want. But as we come in, as we grow into adulthood, we need to get away from that childishness. We need to get away from selfishness. We need to take responsibility for our actions and for our lives. We need to serve God and serve others. And sadly, today we have too many men who have not grown up. We have too many adult children running around out there today. And so Paul, I think, captures it nicely for us in this verse in 1 Corinthians 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity or with love. Now we're not talking about perfection here, men and ladies. We're not talking about perfection because, of course, we will never reach perfection until we are in the presence of Christ. But a true man, a godly man, embraces his calling as a man and is convicted to live out the principles of biblical manhood and knows that Christ, not the world, is the standard by which a real man is and strives daily to model his life after Jesus Christ. Be strong. Be a man. The third bit of advice that David gives to Solomon, we see in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Keep the charge. Keep the faith. Be faithful. Goes on to say this. Walk in his ways. That means walk in the way of the Lord, not in the way of the world, not your own way. Keep his statutes. That is recognizing that God's appointments are holy, they're just and they're good, and you keep them. Keep his statutes and his commandments. That is, whatever he tells you to do and whatever he tells you not to do. You obey. Judgments and his judgments. Recognizing that what he determines to be right and what he determines to be wrong is just that. His testimonies. That what he bears witness to, you bear witness to. And he goes on to say this. As it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper. So there's a promise that's connected with this. And the promise is this, that God will not withhold anything that is good from him who will be faithful. Now what does the word tell us about faith, being faithful? Well, we see in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it goes on to remind us in verse 6, that is, without faith, it is impossible to please him. To be faithful is to be reliable, to be steadfast, to be unwavering. The Bible speaks of this type of faithfulness, I suggest, in four ways. First and foremost, that it is an attribute or a characteristic of God. Secondly, that it is a positive characteristic of some. Third, that it is a characteristic that many lack. And fourth, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But we also notice that it's used in the sense of believing, as in the case of how the Christians are addressed, for example, by Paul to the Ephesians and the Colossians, addressing them as the faithful in Christ. Scripture speaks often to us of God's faithfulness. Over and over we learn that when God says he will do something, he does it, even when it seems in our own minds to be impossible. When he says it will happen, it happens. It's true in the past, it's true in the present, and it certainly will be true in the future. Of course, if this is not the case, if God were unfaithful even in one instance, he would not be God, and we could not rely on his promises. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56 says, "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise." And Malachi further reminds us in chapter 3, "I am the Lord, I change not." So what do we take from that? We take that God is eternally reliable. God is eternally steadfast. He is eternally unwavering. And one of his inherent attributes is faithfulness. He does not have to work at being faithful because he is. He is faithful. And when a person walks consistently with God in humble service to him, he or she can be called faithful. Recall back in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah had to leave Jerusalem to go to Persia, and he put Hanani and Hananiah in charge when he was away. And what does the scripture tell us the reason for that was? Because Nehemiah said, "For he was a faithful man and feared God above many." Nehemiah 7, verse 2. You see, Nehemiah needed men of character and integrity to look after things when he was away. Men he could trust. Notice that faithfulness here is associated with fearing God. And when we talk about fearing God, we talk about reverencing God, respecting God, honoring, glorifying God. And the better we truly know God, the more we will want to imitate him. Now the Bible warns us of the consequences of unfaithfulness. And warnings are necessary because, as we sang just a few moments ago, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." You know, the world says follow your heart. But the scripture tells us that the heart is terribly unreliable, is fickle and unstable. God says that those who are not faithful will not prosper. And that's true in every area of life. Let's consider again David here in 1 Kings chapter 2. David knew firsthand the pitfalls of unfaithfulness. When we look over David's life, and remember, David is known as the man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart who has lapses in faithfulness. That's a warning to each and every one of us. That if men of God of stature like David, or Moses, or Noah, or Abraham can stumble and fall, how much more do we have to be on guard? David, the man after his own heart, knew the pitfalls of unfaithfulness. He was not faithful in all his ways. His greatest known failure, of course, was his adultery with Bathsheba. And his adultery with Bathsheba led to murder. David trying to cover up the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba led to him trying to cover it up and led to him killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says that God sent Nathan to David. And Nathan came to David and he said to David, he told him this story about a rich man who had lots and lots of flocks and a poor man who had one little ewe that he nurtured and cared for. And along comes a traveler to the rich man. And the rich man, instead of taking from his own flock, steals the lamb from the poor man and dresses it and serves the traveler. And David gets all indignant, doesn't he? And he says, "Surely this man must die. And he must return to that man fourfold." And what does Nathan say? Thou art the man. And it's interesting, David paid fourfold. First he lost his son that was conceived in the adultery with Bathsheba. Then his daughter, Tamar, was raped by her half-brother, Amnon. Absalom, in revenge for his sister's rape, killed Amnon. And then Absalom was killed in attempting to rebel against David. Faithfulness affects every area of our life. Faithfulness affects every relationship we have. And the Bible says it's a gift from God. And when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to yield to the fruit of the Spirit, which we read in Galatians chapter 5. And the fullness of this fruit depends on walking with God and yielding to His Spirit. And that's accomplished by reading and abiding in His Word and seeking the Lord in prayer. Of course, the Old Testament teaches that the just shall live by faith. And that truth is quoted, it's amplified, and it's illuminated three times in the New Testament. We obtain faith and our faithfulness by the grace of God. And God is faithful to His children, and by His grace we will one day hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Is there any doubt the influence of fatherhood? Fatherhood is powerful and it's overwhelming. We must stand up for and we must encourage godly fatherhood as God intended and designed. Look at verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 2. It says that the Lord may continue His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, "If thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee," goes on to say. What's this talking about? This is talking about legacy, isn't it? You ever think about how you will be remembered? Ever think about what your legacy will be? Especially you dads here this morning. You ever stop and think what your kids will say someday when you're gone? Today, God blessed me with a son. Now, when both my kids were born, it was one of the most exhilarating and most terrifying times in all of my life. And I felt that heavy responsibility. But given my own history with my own father, I felt it particularly 27 years ago today when my son was born. Because I knew that this little guy was going to be watching me as he grew up. And I felt the weight of that legacy. I felt the burden. It weighed heavy on me, and it weighs heavy on me even to this day. The psalmist said, "Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." And John said in his third epistle, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I trust as we've just looked briefly at these three instances of advice from David to his son Solomon, that each of us will appropriate David's advice to his son in our own lives. I trust today that we will honor our fathers. Regardless of what they've been to us in our lives. That we thank our God for our fathers. That we pray for our fathers. That we encourage our fathers. And that we will commit in our own lives, if you happen to be a dad today, to strive to model Christ before your families. And that we will pray for and encourage our fathers in godly fatherhood. Maybe so, for His sake and for His glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee this morning. We give You thanks, our Father, for this Lord's Day. We're thankful, Father, for the privilege and opportunity we've had to remember Thy beloved Son, to be under the sound of Thy Word. Our Father, we think that of this Father's Day. We thank Thee, our Father, for fatherhood. We thank Thee, Father, for our dads, what they mean to us, what they've been to us in our lives. We pray, our Father, that each of us, as we've heard this advice from David to Solomon, that we'll appropriate into our own lives, that we'll be strong, that we will be of courage, and that we will be faithful, be men. We pray, our Father, that we would go forward with a renewed sense, knowing that God, our Father, loves us,
that we can cry, Abba, Father, and we can come to him at any time. Pray, our Father, that we would draw from him strength and health, encouragement. We pray, our Father, that we would go forth and shine forth in our testimony for him. So, Father, we're thankful again for all the blessings and riches we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that he went to the cross of Calvary and facilitated the way for us to be reconciled back to our Holy Father. So, Father, we just pray you blessing upon us as we part. We give you thanks for all these things in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.